As you know, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. What a powerful sermon, amen? Amen? Jesus Christ's words written in the Gospel of Matthew for us who live today. And we studied a few weeks ago that Jesus did not come to put away the law, but he came to fulfill it. And actually, he came to show us the way to fulfill it. He came to show us the only way to fulfill it. And that is loving God and loving others as ourselves. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we study your word, we invite your Holy Spirit once again to be with us as we read through Scripture. May it speak to us personally. May we put into practice those things we learned this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The next three passages or the next verses that we're going to be reading actually begin in verse 27. And we're actually going to talk about three important but difficult subjects. And I think they are difficult because each one of us has experienced it one way or another. Each one of us, either through a relative or ourselves, has experienced what adultery can do, what divorce can do, and what unfaithfulness can do in a relationship. And this is a topic that I believe Jesus wants us to know about. And the reason why I believe it's so important is because it has to do with faithfulness. And God is faithful. That's who he is. And he wants his children to be faithful. Because he knows that in faithfulness, that's where true happiness exists. Verse 27 tells us, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." The crowd grew silent when they heard that. The first part, they knew well. They knew the Ten Commandments. And they said, "I haven't committed adultery. Whew. Look at those Roman officers over there. I bet they've done this a lot." But when Jesus continued defining what adultery is, everyone just looked down. "But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Where do bad actions begin, brothers and sisters? In the mind, in the heart. A seminary professor always told me once in the class, he said, "The most dangerous place in the world is right there. It's in your mind. Those bad thoughts lead to bad actions, bad consequences." But Jesus, being the practical person he is, the loving person that he is, in verse 29 said the following, "And if your right eye makes you stumble, do what? Pluck it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish, than for your whole body to be thrown into the Gehenna. And if your right hand makes you stumble, what should you do? Cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into the Gehenna." Drastic circumstances, drastic situations require drastic measures. And any of us, if we would go to the doctor and the doctor would tell us, "Your eye has cancer. And the only way we can get rid of it is if we, what? Remove it. How many would do that? We would all say, yes, go for it. Remove it. Take it away. I want to live. And if the doctor would say, your hand has cancer, and the only way we can get rid of it is if we remove your hand, we would say, go for it. Remove it. And when it comes to spiritual things, we think, no, my eye, I need it. My hand, I need it. I can't let go of that. But what Jesus was telling those people that were listening that day was, you need to surrender. You need to sacrifice whatever is between me and you. It might seem like you can't live without it. It might make you feel like the end is coming. But Jesus says, believe me, it's not. It's going to help you. You're going to be happier if you say no to sin. Sister White, on the powerful little book, if you have not read it before, Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing, powerful. What she says, when the thought of evil is loved and cherished, however secretly, said Jesus, it shows that sin still reigns in the heart. The soul is still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He who finds pleasure in dwelling upon scenes of impurity, who indulge the evil thought, the lustful look, may behold in the open sin with its burden of shame and heartbreaking grief the true nature of the evil which he has hidden in the chamber of the soul. By the time adultery happens, it already had begun where? In the heart. And Jesus, more than anyone else, understand how painful it is for a family to go through that experience. How devastating. This is not only for the couple, but for the children, for the parents of the couple, for friends. Your picture of life changes. Your picture of the people that are around you changes. Your picture of God changes. It brings pain. It brings death. Adultery in Scripture is never seen as a positive thing. Never. It's always related to idolatry. When it was the people of Israel and their relationship with God, and they went after other gods, God called them an adulterous nation. And we find stories in Scripture that talk about it. We think of David and Bathsheba. We think of Hosea and Gomer. In the New Testament, we think of John the Baptist, not him, but Herod and Herodias, who were in an adulterous relationship. And John the Baptist told them, hey, that's not right. Repent. And it led him to his death. So in Scripture, adultery is always equated with something negative, something painful, something sorrowful, something that brings death. And Jesus, being who he is, invites us to be faithful. In fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us what, brothers and sisters? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. There is a solution. Our next verse, found in verse 31. Again, spousal relationships. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What was Jesus saying here? Jesus was saying basically, keep your promise. Remember Samuel? 7 years ago, at a church, you told Carolina, I do. I promise. And God expects me to keep that promise. I know we live in a different world. Today, to say, I give you my word, doesn't mean much anymore. We need to sign documents. We need to do all these other things, bring in lawyers to make something happen. But God, he expects us to keep our word. And don't get me wrong, the Bible does understand there are circumstances where someone is in danger. Their life is in danger. They're being abused. And God doesn't expect us to just bow our head and support that. But we find cases where I just don't like the way she cooks. Mercy. Go to the restaurant. Learn to cook. You know? I just found a better person. Really? God expects us to keep our promise. He's faithful, and he wants his children to be faithful. What if you've been through an experience like that? Sister White shares with us the following, which I found was incredible. Now, as in Christ's day, the condition of society presents a sad comment upon heaven's ideal of this sacred relation. Yet even for those who have found bitterness and disappointment, where they had hoped for companionship and joy, the gospel of Christ offers a solace. The patience and gentleness which his Spirit can impart will sweeten the bitter lot. The heart in which Christ dwells will be so filled, so satisfied with his love that it will not be consumed with longing to attract sympathy and attention to itself. And through the surrender of the soul to God, his wisdom can accomplish what human wisdom fails to do. Who can fill this heart, brothers and sisters? Jesus. Even if we've gone through a terrible situation, even an experience like divorce, Jesus can fill us with his love. George Barna, a researcher who's done a lot of research on American culture and just to see where people are in their views with politics, religion, and social issues, he wrote this following article in the year 2008, and he said, there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It is now seen as an unavoidable rite of passage. interviewing young adults, he said, interviews with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about that possibility. There is also evidence that many young people are moving toward embracing the idea of serial marriage, in which a person gets married two or three times, seeking a different partner for each phase of their adult life. It wasn't God's ideal, but it was happening already in Jesus' time. It was happening in the time of Sister White. It's happening today. And God knows the pain, the suffering that children, parents, family members, friends go through when people can't get along at home. Especially people who promise to each other that they would take care of each other. If things aren't working at home, is there anything we can do? Bend the knee, I heard here. Bend the knee. Amen. There is power in prayer. Read a book. The Adventist Home. Have any of you read that book? Powerful. Modern day authors, a title, Boundaries. Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. And another one, Boundaries in Marriage. Principles that can be applied regarding relationships. In this one, Boundaries in Marriage, just to give you a little snippet of what it says in there. The choices that need to be done. It says, understanding the choices that make or break loving relationships. One of them, freedom. In order for a relationship to work, there needs to be what? Freedom. Number two, there needs to be responsibility. Not just on one side, but on both sides. I have my part to play. And number three, love. And the type of love that I believe this book is talking about is unselfish love. The love that comes from God. The love that puts others before self. And last week I was speaking with somebody, and as we were talking about this topic, the idea of the great controversy. That's what it's about. When we love others like ourselves, we're on whose side? Jesus' side. But when we love ourselves more than others, we're on whose side? Satan's side. And we always want to stand on whose side? Jesus' side. We want to stand on his side. So there is ways, there are counselors, there are social workers, there are family therapists, there are psychiatrists, psychologists, and they've studied this very well, and we can get help. If we're struggling, we can get help. Another seminary professor said, hey guys, by the way, I want to tell you, I'm in counseling. And we were like, wow, he told us this. He says, yes, because one day you might need it. Very wise, very wise. Some of us might be thinking, well, Pastor Sam, I'm not married. Or I'm still married. That's not for me. But the last passage that was read very nicely by Summer, I think, gets us all. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, Or no, no, you cannot make one, I'm sorry, anything beyond these is of evil. Was God against oaths? No. In fact, if you go to the Old Testament, God promises by himself. Because there's nothing bigger than him. Amen? There's nothing greater than God. So he'll say, I promise you by myself. He makes those promises. But he tells us, don't promise by the city of Jerusalem or by the city of Fallbrook or Temecula. It's not yours. Don't promise by heaven or earth. That's not yours either. Don't promise by your mom. You've heard that, right? On my mother's. And you can, no, don't do that. Let your yes be yes. Let people know that when you say yes, you mean it. You're honest about it. And when you say no, it's no. Someone who tried to teach me this concept, and I think up to a point she was successful, was my mom. Oh boy. When my mom said no, it was no. Mom, I want to go outside to no. But so-and-so were the ones who invited me. I could see my mom going like, oh, okay, so you're not going out by yourself. There's somebody else who's going to be with you. And then she would look me in the eye and she'd say, Samuel, I'm sorry, but I said no. Oh, hardest words. Can't believe it, my mom. She's not going to let me go outside and play with her, the kids of her friends. And it was heart-wrenching. But she taught me a very important lesson that when she said no, she meant it. And when she said yes, she also meant it. I knew always where she was standing. And God wants us to be truthful. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to be faithful because he is faithful. Last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, mentioned this phrase two times, talking about the events that will happen in the time of the end before Jesus comes. These words are true and faithful. Two times he mentions this. These words are true and faithful. And God says the following also. Those who love lies and who practice them will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Is that important to know? Very important to know. Those who love lies and who practice them will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What can we do? Is there anything you and I can do? I don't know about you, but I'm in trouble. Is there anything I can do? And as I was reading these verses and thinking, how am I going to share this message with my church family, who Pastor Jeff and I and Carolina love? We feel privileged to be here in this church. We really do. And we see your relationships, and we see you growing in Christ, and we see you striving to be more like Jesus. And that's what we all want to be like. Amen? Amen? We want to be like Jesus. What can we do? We can pray for one another. We can pray, and we need to pray for one another. God has promised to guide us, and he's also promised to deliver us from temptation. He can do that. What we can't do on our own, Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, can help us not to fall into temptation. The invitation is to surrender. 50%, 80%, or 100%? 100%. We need to surrender. Not my will be done, but yours. Father, I don't understand the situation. What? Not my will, but yours. We can seek professional help if we need it. There are people out there who can help us. Don't be afraid. If things are not working, to seek professional help. And the last one that I put here, which is something we can all do, is confess our sins to who? To Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Is there hope? There's hope. Can there be healing? There can be healing. Out of the brokenness of our experience in life, can God do something beautiful? He can do something wonderful. He can do something wonderful. And I can tell you, he can do wonderful things. My grandfather, divorced, remarried, met Jesus. And all of his 12 children, he tried to point to Jesus. And from there, a pastor, an accountant, a medical doctor came from that family. Jesus can restore. Jesus can heal. If we come to him, if we trust him, what does he expect from his children if he is faithful? For us to be faithful. For our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Amen.